My Bible is open at Acts chapter 19, but we will go back to verse 23 of chapter 18. In life, we find the three groups of people to get the things done. The first group of people are who cannot get the things done well, either because they don't know how to do it or don't have a capacity to do it, or even if they have a capacity, they just don't care to do it, do well. And we call them underachievers for whatever reason. And the second group is the group, if they want to, they can do well, even surpass the goal if they want to. But they choose not to because it's inconvenient to them. So they just remain in the back and just cruising, just coasting, and be happy with being mediocre. Third group of people, they want to do everything and strive for excellence. It doesn't matter what kinds of bad situation they were with, they overcome that bad situation, they rise above that situation, and they look for the way, the opportunity to make themselves better. We call them overachievers. Spiritually, we find the same mediocre people and same overachievers in Christianity. Don't get me wrong, these mediocre people, they are nice people. They are good, law-abiding citizens. But when it comes to following the Lord, they go through the emotion of being Christian. They come to church once in a while, if it's convenient for them. And they meet their religious satisfaction. And they don't go any further. It stops right there. Because, to tell the truth, following God with all of their heart and mind, soul, gets in their lives. Gets in their ways, their selfish ways. So they don't do any more than that. The third group, the overachievers, and they're not exactly satisfied with just having salvation in Christ Jesus. They want to do more. They want to get to know Jesus Christ. They want to go get to know the Word of God. And so they understand it requires their effort. They choose to follow the Lord with all of their heart and mind and soul. And they are the one who will hear at the end when they get to heaven. They will hear from the Lord, "Well done, and good and faithful servant." This morning we are going to embark on the third journey, third missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And at the beginning of this journey, Paul came across the group of men who knew only to the baptism of the John, which is the baptism of the redemption. They did not have a full gospel. Once they learned, they could stay what they learned and stay as a mediocre, but they choose to pursue, and because that was their mindset, Holy Spirit came upon them mightily and became, they were no longer the same people. And we know another individual, we will learn another individual who will have the same mindset. It is my desire and prayer that you would have that overachiever's mindset. Don't just settle for the salvation in Jesus Christ, but going for all the way for what the Lord has in mind for you. What we desire is in pale in comparison with what the Lord has in mind for us. So let's hope that we will get everything the Lord offers to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, spiritually, we can easily be lazy, slack off, thinking that, oh, my eternal life insurance is paid off, so I'm not going to do anything more than this. Father, wake us from the complacency. You wake us up from this apathy. But let us walk into that place where the excitement and the joy of the Lord is. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart that we may go deeper in you. We may go farther in you, that we may learn from you through your word, that we may no longer be the same. Father, we are asking you to open our heart, anoint our heart, and anoint the one who speaks, and forgive his sins. Father, we also pray for President Obama, for his salvation, whatever it takes for him to come to know Jesus Christ. And praying for armed forces personnel and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We're asking you to protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23 of chapter 18 in the book of Acts, please. After he, that is Paul, had spent some time there, that is Syria, Antioch in Syria, this home church, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now there's a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, and exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We don't know how much time Paul spent at the Antioch, his home church of Syria. Of course, he is right here in the Syria area. When he took off, he didn't go to the Iconium. He went to the Derbe and Lystra and those churches. Not like before, but he still remained in that area and strengthened the disciples and teaching them the way of the Lord. Now, Paul was not just happy with the converting people, but he was going more than that. He was into the discipling and strengthening him. It's important to have a baby, as we saw the Connors Nolan. But it is more important to raise that baby with the nourish him and the nurture him and raise him in the right way. Having a convert is important, but discipling them is more important. Otherwise, a lot of time. Do you know, by the way, just a side note, majority of the Mormon converts are from Southern Baptist. Of course, Southern Baptist has the biggest denomination, but once they become a Christian and they are not discipled well, so the Mormon people come along and they snatch them and turn them into the Mormonism. So it is important to have a good discipleship. So he went through the Lystra and then ended up, instead of going up to the Troas like he did before, he ended up in the Ephesus. Now Ephesus is a very important city. We'll talk more about that at a later time. In the meanwhile, there's a new preacher in town of Ephesus. His name is Apollos, and he's from Alexandria. We don't have it here. They told me to give them wide format. I give them wide format. They put him in the smaller format. So he's supposed to be at Alexandria. Alexandria is a northern shore city of Egypt. This Alexandria is the second most important city in the Roman Empire. And it was boasting the university that has a library. I'm sure you guys heard of the story, the Library of Alexandria. It has, one time it had 700,000 volumes of books. There are not many libraries in America has 700,000 volumes of the books nowadays. Anyway, it was the city of philosophy, city of the education. Apollos, though he did not know New Testament, he only knew the Old Testament well, but he was able to teach it with a passion and eloquence. And he did not have a full gospel of Jesus Christ, what he had up to John's baptism. He knew the John Baptist and telling the coming Messiah. And he said he was taught that Messianic kingdom is coming through Messiah. But he did not know anything about the Holy Spirit after that, John's baptism. Keep your finger right there and go to Matthew chapter 3, please. Verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. Our memory verse. Let John the Baptist speak to us. By the way, John the Baptist is not the founder of a Baptist denomination. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with who? Holy Spirit and a fire. There it is. It's a prophetic message here. This means that Apollos did not know anything about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nor did he know anything about what the Holy Spirit did in the day of Pentecost. Apollos' message was not inaccurate or insincere. It was just incomplete because he did not know. Once Apollos received the full gospel of Jesus Christ, this guy was unstoppable. In fact, he was so effective, and the disciples in Ephesus highly recommend him to go to Corinth, the region of Achaia. And he did very well. As a matter of fact, when he went to the Corinth, he was so good at it, and the people in the Corinth church kind of made a click. You know, people love to make a click. And they made a click, and then Paul had to deal with them, and because they said, I am with Apollos, I'm with Paul, I'm with Peter, and I'm with Jesus. And Paul said, who am I? Who is Apollos? I plant the seed in Apollos' waters, but the Holy Spirit gathered them. In Jesus Christ, we should not have a division. We should not have a denomination, but guess what? People make the divisions. Go down to verse 1 of chapter 19, please. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Then he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with the tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. In our last study, we heard that Paul speaking to the people in Ephesus, God willing, I will return. Remember that? And the Lord was willing. Paul returned to the Ephesus. I can just imagine what the Apostle Paul said as he was leaving the Ephesus. He said, I'll be back. There was 12 disciples of John who understood the baptism of the repentance. But like Apollos, they did not understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit did. Why did Apostle Paul ask them about the receiving the Holy Spirit? This question was important because the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart is indisputable proof that that person is truly born again or not. Because you can only have the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. In no other way. Now, the fact that this man did not have a Holy Spirit, that only speaks, that is the proof that they never been truly born again. The Holy Spirit within our heart is a guarantee as God's witness that we are authentic children of God, not counterfeit. The Spirit also assures us that He will protect us because we are His property. Are you guys familiar with the GI? It was used a lot during the World War II and the Korean War. GI stands for government issued. We are GIs as well. Born again Christians, you are God issued. Once you become a born again Christian, you become the property of Jesus Christ. You are God issued. So keep your finger in Acts chapter 19 as again, go to the 2 Corinthians, turn to right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 21. Let's see what the scripture says about us and the Holy Spirit. Now He who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as what? Guarantee. Some of your versions says deposit. That's a serious, serious deposit. God Himself became our guarantee. Keep in mind that John the Baptist was the Old Testament, the last Old Testament prophet who ministered under the Old Testament. Now, the Old Covenant was not ended with John the Baptist in Jordan River. Rather, it ended with Jesus Christ on Calvary, His death and resurrection. That ended the Old Covenant, and now because of His atoning sacrifice for our sin, now we're studying the New Covenant. Baptism of John is important to the Jews at that time, but is no longer applying to us, valid for the church today. In a real sense, in a very real sense, these 12 men were like Old Testament believers that were mentioned in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Like, remember, Abraham, Moses, and those people were believers. Were they part of godly people? Yes. By what? By faith. Even though they did not know, they did not hear the name of Jesus Christ, but they heard the name, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So they, by faith, they believed in Him. All right, since we are talking about Holy Spirit, there's a lot of fuzzy areas when it comes to Holy Spirit. One side of the spectrum will say, well, Holy Spirit was great. It worked in the first century church. But some of the gift of the Holy Spirit is no longer available. They will say, well, like that one group is like a main denomination, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, all those mainline denominations. They will say, this Holy Spirit gift is not available because now we have a complete Word of God. However, there... argument does not stand in chance. They said the perfection came. Is this Word of God perfect? Yes. But look around, we are not living in the perfect world. But in the context, is not talking about the Bible, but it rather is talking about perfection in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, same yesterday and today and forever. Gift of the Holy Spirit is the same. It applies to everybody. That means speaking in tongues, prophesying and healing, all of that is still available. And people try to ignore them because the other side of the spectrum, charismatic people who are using this gift out of order. So they're going out of ways. And because of that, there's a lot of confusion. So I'm going to make it very clear to you guys in three ways. Number one, the Holy Spirit comes into one's heart. The moment you receive Jesus Christ into your heart as a Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and resides in your heart. And your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is, Holy Spirit becomes the guarantee from the God the Father that he or she will have the eternal life in Christ Jesus in heaven. And many born-again believers stop right there as they come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. And they become a mediocre followers of Jesus because one's selfishness and laziness. And some of you are thinking, okay, preacher, you're coming way too close. Too close for comfort. How much are they missing out because they choose not to follow God with all of their heart and mind and soul and body? They are holding themselves back. Second thing we need to understand is the Holy Spirit baptizes a believer's heart. When a person from the innermost being stops being selfish and yield oneself to the Lord and ask Him to take over one's life, then Holy Spirit baptizes that person with His power. It's one thing to have a Lord as a Savior, but it's another thing you make Him to be a master and Lord of your life. Am I making sense? A lot of people don't do that. Why? Because they don't want to. It's not that they are not, they cannot have it. They choose not to. When a believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit, that person has a real enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit is dynamic, He is the power, and He brings the joy of the Lord. You can tell when the person is baptized, they no longer look at the things from the same point of view. They look at the things from the God's point of view. Does it mean that person is no longer sinning against God? No, that's not what I said. That person still sins against God, but he tend to sin less. Third thing I had to make it clear to you is the Holy Spirit comes upon believer. Now that upon, in Greek word is epi, E-P-I. Holy Spirit, or you can call it Holy Spirit, fill that person's heart. Fill that person's heart. See, when the Holy Spirit sees that the believers need His power to witness or to do His work, the Holy Spirit comes upon that person to empower him or her. This can happen many times in one's life. For example, you're trying to witness to somebody, and you're not quite sure what you need to say, so you ask, Lord, please equip me, fill my heart with your word, and you start to talk. And all of a sudden, the verses that you long time ago read, you didn't even memorize it, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings it to your remembrance. It makes sense. And you start to speak, and you're surprised by your own comment. And you're thinking, wow, I need to record this. I'm so good. I look like a Billy Graham. I sound like a Billy Graham. Maybe I should hold my Bible like Billy Graham does. How that happened? The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit. It happens as often as you need by Him. All these three can happen at the same time or separately. Individually different. Holy Spirit will determine that. God always wants us to go deeper. We only tend to sip the living water when we could drink deeply. We only drink water, living water deeply when we can immerse ourselves in, even partially. We only immerse partially when we can plunge ourselves in and submerge ourselves in the living water of God. Most of us need to be encouraged to go further and deeper into the things of the Holy Spirit. It's there for us. We are the one who limits ourselves. Am I making sense? Then someone will say, how would you know you've been baptized or you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit? You will know. I like the way the Charles Haddon Spurgeon, British preacher of yesteryear, the way he said, give a man an electric shock and I guarantee you that he will know it. But if he has the Holy Ghost, he will know much more. How would I know? Because my heart will be filled with that joy of the Lord. My heart will be filled with that excitement for God. And I no longer look at the things the way I used to look. Among the main manifestation of the Holy Spirit gifts are the capacity to speaking in tongue, as I mentioned, and the prophesy. Speaking of prophecy, there's a lot of confusion again. Prophecy is not always talking about speaking what's going to happen. There are three sides. First one is a prophetic hindsight. We look at the things happen from the eyes of God. Actually, the prophecy, if you look at the definition carefully, is a speak forth without compromise. Then there's a prophetic foresight. It gives us the things to avoid, things to do in the future. And then there's another very important thing, prophetic insight, that gives us the insight for who we are and who is around us, so that we can do the things the right way for the glory of God. Am I making sense? Again, those things, the speaking in tongue and the prophesying, especially speaking in tongue is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the charismatic Bible teachers would insist. It's nothing more than a side product that can happen. Not every believer has Holy Spirit gift, nor does the Bible tell us anywhere that it is mandatory for all the believers. And some of you are thinking, does it mean that you preacher is not believing in speaking in tongue? I do believe in speaking in tongue. That happened to be one of the gifts that the Lord allowed me to have. Do I know what the meaning of speaking in tongue after I spoke in tongue? No, I don't know. A lot of times, and you know, I wonder, what did I just mumble? Probably I praise the Lord, I pray to the Lord in the angelic language, but I do not have a gift of interpretation so far. If it's needed, I'm sure I will receive it. However, I believe that according to the Bible, the most valid evidence of the working of God's Spirit is in a person's life is not the tongue, it's not the prophecies, nor the word of wisdom or knowledge, not even a miracle itself, but is love. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, and then verb is, singular. Did you get that? It does not say the fruits of Spirit are. Fruit of the Spirit, it says, fruit of the Spirit is love. It's kind of lost in the translation. And then there's eight things that are listed. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those eight things are the aspect of the love. If you have a love, you will have a self-control. If you have a love, you will be faithful. And if you have a love, you will have a peace. And Apostle Paul echoed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And some of you ladies thinking, oh yeah, love chapter. This particular chapter has been read in weddings. I always lovely. While you, some of your ladies thinking about romantic love, this is unconditional love, the way God wants us to love. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of the prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove the mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. So there, the love is the most important fruit of the Spirit. Go back to chapter 19 of Acts, please, verse 8. When he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, and spoke evil of the way, that is Christianity, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Rather. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Tyrannus is a Greek philosopher, and he had a school of philosophy there in Ephesus. Paul went daily and taught there in the school of Tyrannus. In Ephesus, according to the commentary I read, they had a different custom. Remember, they did not have air conditioning. I checked the temperatures. During the daytime, around 1 to 5, is very hot. Going up to 90 degrees and 60-some% humidity. Would you consider that hot? You can bet your life on it. It's hot, sticky. So what did they do? They kind of stopped their working from the morning until they worked until 10, 11 o'clock. And from then, they took a break until 5 o'clock. And when it's the cool of the day, start work again. Great. A pretty good system. And some people take a siesta. During that time, Apostle Paul went to the school of Tyrannus. And he taught the way of the Lord. It was effective. And he had many disciples. Paul carried this and for 2 years, and his effective teaching equipped the believers who got the word of God out to all who dwelt in Asia. There is no way he could do this, since he didn't have an internet or the live stream capability, or radio or TV. He had to do it one at a time. What he did, he discipled the people, and those disciples started to disciple others. And start to spread the word of God in Asia. I like the way he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Pastor, teachers, equipping the saints. That's my job, and that's your job to disciple others. I have two applications for you guys. Number one, do not settle for the mediocrity in Christianity. Take everything the Holy Spirit offers to us. Go deeper and go further in the Lord. You are only limited by your own choice. Holy Spirit prepares everything for us. Holy Spirit make it available for us. Second application. Remember, what we desire is pale in comparison with what the Lord has in mind for us. Amen?